Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Yes, that's right, The Flatline, F-L-O-T, the forward line of troops, military analogy for a main line of resistance that you can build in your soul based on the 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. As we say so often, adversity is, of course, inevitable, but stress is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So in spite of the adversity you may be having, it could be an opportunity to do something. Adversity often gives opportunity. Opportunity to express faith, opportunity to use God's problem-solving devices. That's what this show is about, giving you that information so that you can make good, valid decisions. Because bad decisions limit future options. God gave you a brain. God gave you a hiney. You can sit with one and think on the other one. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those you use. And God wants you to use your brain. He said in the Bible, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's using your brain, learning to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing the way you think. The key to living a successful Christian life is accumulating the mind of Christ, called wisdom in the Bible, and letting that wisdom circulate in your soul so that when you come into a situation where you need answers, you don't have to run to somebody for help. You can pull it out of your own soul. God the Holy Spirit will help you recall it if you've learned it, and then you can apply it into your life. That's why we use that little saying, LAG, L-A-G. Learn it, apply it, and you'll glorify God. Learn, apply, and glorify God. Today on The Flatline, we want to talk about righteousness and sin. Righteousness and sin. Two words, key words found in the Bible. We know that part of God's essence is righteousness. God is sovereignty, He's righteousness, and He's justice. So those are three of the character assets of God. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. Such as this is God's character. Now remember, what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God will judge. Because you cannot come to God in your own righteousness, and we'll see that in this study. But one of the verses I want to center in on, and this could deal with the future of this nation, the United States of America, in 2021, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. There it is. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Sin is a disgrace to any people. So let me read it again. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. In this one verse penned by King Solomon many years ago, we have a complete prescription for the success or failure of a nation, such as the client nation, USA. And we need to focus on two words found in this verse, righteousness and sin. Righteousness and sin. So, in the New Testament, the word righteousness is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune, the Greek word for righteousness. In the Old Testament, it's tzedakah. Tzedakah. And that's a noun, a descriptive noun, meaning someone that's blameless or someone that's innocent, someone that's doing what is right. And in this case, in Proverbs 14:34, it's in accordance with God's essence, which includes that righteousness. Now remember, God is also justice, and that's, we call that the Supreme Court of Heaven. And the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. Whatever man sows, that he's going to reap. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Keep that in mind in this political season. If you're frustrated or angry, God is still in control. He hasn't abandoned His throne. He knows what's going on, and you'd have to let the justice of God deal with things you like or don't like. But this word righteousness, we have to understand that word. The only way that you and I can approach God is with imputed righteousness. Not earned righteousness, imputed righteousness. This righteousness is the righteousness given to us the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the single most significant moment in your entire life. Without that moment, without that opportunity, without that decision, you will never, ever be able to be in the presence of God in eternity future. And you, like millions of others, will find yourself tormented in the lake of fire because you rejected God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in Him would not have to perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Get that in your brain. Think about that. If you reject Christ as your Savior, you're rejecting the love of God. And the justice of God will deal with you if the righteousness of God cannot accept you. Now, I'm telling you, we are given this righteousness of God through Christ when we believe in Him. Where would I come up with something like that? In the Bible, of course. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that's God, made Him, that's Christ, He made Him who knew no sin, the blameless Son of God, Lamb of God without sin, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him, in Him. Now, think about this. All of my sins were poured out on Christ on the cross. Every sin I ever did in the past, every sin I'll ever do in the future, what the justice of God would have to judge me for, it judged Christ in my place. My sins are not an issue. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? That's the issue. And without having Christ as Savior, you have no righteousness standing with God. You can try to manufacture your own righteousness, and I'll show you how that won't work here in just a second. So on the cross, Christ was imputed our sins. He paid for our sins, a judicial imputation. He was judged in our place. But then when we accept Christ as Savior, it's a real imputation. We are given His righteousness. It's given to us. And so we become a member of the royal family of God. And God sees us in equal standing because we have the righteousness of Christ. Again, He made Him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, it's impossible for us to manufacture our own righteousness. There's no way we can do it. We're just not capable of doing that. So Isaiah 64:6 tells us this. It says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, I'll back it up and say it one more time, Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. I cannot give you the literal Hebrew translation of filthy rags. It would embarrass you. But the best thing I can do is tell you it's just some greasy rag laying around in a mechanic shop with oil and dirt and grime all over it. That's the best you can do. God does not accept that. Our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag before a supreme, holy, righteous, just God. And then it goes on to say in that verse, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind have taken us away. The only way we can receive God's righteousness is by faith. That's the only way. And no one can do it any other way. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's a gift of God. God's righteousness is a gift through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the door. Even the Bible clearly says in Romans 4:3, for Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was his faith. Abraham had faith in what God told him to do. Are you aware of what God told him to do in Genesis 12:1-4? The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, leave your family, leave your father's house, go to a land I will show you. This is Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse anyone who curses you. Well, there's a promise you can count on. God said he would bless those that bless the Jewish race and curse those that curse the Jewish race. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from the land of Haran. Abraham's righteous standing with God was his faith. And his faith was indeed tested in Genesis 22, where he was asked to sacrifice his own son on an altar. Now, God would have never had him kill his son, but he put him to that test, and Abraham was more than willing to obey when God said to do it, but the angel of the Lord said, don't do it. Don't lay a hand on the lad, or don't do anything to him, because this is proving to me that you fear God, since you didn't withhold your son, your only son, from me. And then the Lord provided a substitute, which is a ram. In Genesis 22:13, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed on our behalf. Here it is. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered that ram as a burnt offering instead of his own son. The ram is the Lamb of God who was offered on our behalf. And that's how we become righteous, through the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. God's substitute for me, God's substitute for you, was the death of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross. And by this act, his righteous character, the character of God, was satisfied, and sin was paid for once and for all. There's no way we could have ever satisfied the righteousness of God. The justice of God would have been forced to judge us forever in eternity in the lake of fire were it not for the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid the penalty for our sin. And because of the death of Christ on the cross, God's righteousness was satisfied and his justice was alleviated from us, because his justice judged his own son. Not you, not me, it judged Christ for me and for you. Once and for all. Abraham's faith was tested many times, and your faith will be tested as well, because the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Saved through faith. That's the only way you can have eternal life, is faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't for one minute think you can save yourself, because the first step to becoming righteous in God's eyes is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, once you become a Christian, I remember this vividly in my own life. I became a Christian at the age of 22 years old. I had gone on a date with a young lady who took me to church, a place I never normally went, never. And after church, we went to a home Bible study, a place I would have never, ever gone, ever. But it was there that the grace of God reached out to me through the speaker. A fellow from South Africa was visiting and brought a message about how to receive Christ as your Savior. And as a 22-year-old fellow, I accepted that message. I believed in Jesus Christ that night. I prayed and asked God to save me that night. And I didn't really feel weird things happen, you know, no harps, no flutes, no flashing lights, no angels. But it worked. When I went home that night, that was the first night in a few years that I had had peace with God, because I knew I had never disliked God. I was never mad at God. I just never paid attention to God. But I knew that night that God loved me. Now, the first step to becoming righteous in God's eyes is that faith. And then, after I became a Christian, I had a whole lot to learn. I had a whole lot of information that I had to accumulate. I was given a Bible by a football coach, and he suggested that I read the book of John, and I began to read in the book of John, and how so many people believed in Christ every time he did a miracle. It says, and they believed, and they believed, and they believed. The demonstration of his eternal essence was by the miracles he performed. They couldn't deny that. And so as I took the Bible and as I began to learn it and apply it and try to glorify God in my life, opportunities began to open up for me to talk about what had happened to me. And I began to develop this righteousness that I have as a Christian. See, I had the capacity to do that by receiving God the Holy Spirit. When I got saved, and when you got saved, God the Holy Spirit indwelled us. At the moment of salvation, He came to live inside of us. Ephesians 1:13 says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. This gives us tremendous capacity, because Christ said when He comes, He will lead you into all truth. He will be your private tutor, your private mentor. And so with that capacity, with the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And this means one thing. As a believer, you have a choice every day. You can operate under the energy of your flesh, which is your sin nature, or you can operate under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. One way of operating is called carnality. The other way of operating is called spirituality. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. That doesn't mean you're a mature believer. It means you're in fellowship with God. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're carnal. And that doesn't mean you're lost. It means you're out of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is broken when you sin. And when you rebound, problem-solving device number one, when you go to God and admit that sin, as per 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. When you use 1 John 1:9, you move from that carnality back to spirituality. And that's the secret to growing as a Christian, walking in the grace and learning and applying God's Word. Learning and applying God's Word. And so we have the capacity to manufacture righteousness under the filling of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit by developing the wisdom of Christ, assuming the mind of Christ, coming to the place in our life where we don't think in terms of human viewpoint anymore. We think in terms of divine viewpoint. We're not trapped in the cosmic system way of thinking anymore. We're living in a different dynasphere, the divine dynasphere, in God's system. So we think different. We see things. When we get wisdom, this is amazing. This is why your friends don't see what you see. Because when you have wisdom, it gives you insight and discernment. Biblical wisdom gives you insight and discernment. And you can see through the fog. You can see through the smoke screen. If there's anything Satan's good at, it's throwing up a smoke screen. Many people can't see through it. But you can with wisdom from the Word of God and under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you begin to manufacture righteousness as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, as a divinely appointed spiritual influencer. This is why you're here. This is why God left you here. So you could replicate the life of Christ and represent Him to your friends. So, this righteousness that you have the capacity to manufacture is rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. But you have to learn God's Word. That's where the pastor comes in. You sit under a well-qualified pastor. You take God's Word and you learn it and you use it and you apply it. And this is where I get most of my letters from. Where is there a good pastor in my city? Where is there a good pastor that I can learn under? I get information, letters like this all the time from people wanting to find a well-qualified pastor. Sometimes they're frustrated because of the gimmicks and the games and what all that goes on in their local congregation. I will tell you this, a well-qualified pastor must have the gift of pastor-teacher. And secondly, he must be prepared. He can't get up in the pulpit and fake it. He's got to be prepared, which means he must know some languages, some Greek and Hebrew languages. He must be a serious student of the Word of God. I can assure you for every hour that I teach is usually several hours of preparation. But this is what a well-qualified pastor lives for. He lives to devour and study and feed on the Word of God so he can feed you the Word of God. And this is what you must find. You must sit under that sort of man if you're ever intending to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and produce the righteousness that God is looking for. Righteousness delivers a nation. Is that what the verse said? Righteousness exalts a nation. We must have in this country, if we are to survive, righteous people. We must have righteous people. This means they must have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, under the well-qualified ministry of a pastor, manufacturing righteousness that is rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. This makes them a member of the pivot, that small group of mature believers that God delivers to deliver a nation, God uses to deliver a nation. This righteousness that I'm talking about is the stability of a nation. It's the basis of mature believers that deliver a nation in a time of crisis. And we must have it in America if we're going to survive. Because righteousness exalts a nation. Are you righteous today? Are you? That's the question. Are you righteous? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you learning God's Word on a consistent basis? Are you replicating the life of Christ by thinking like He thinks and representing Him to your friends as a divinely appointed spiritual influencer? If not, you're not fulfilling that verse. Now, there's something called relative righteousness, and that doesn't work. That's the worst kind there is, self-righteousness. It's you trying to impress God with your good works. And the relative righteousness is not going to work. People are not indicted for their sins at the great white throne. They're indicted because they rejected Christ as Savior. Their sins were paid for. Every sin that they ever did was paid for on the cross. And unbelievers go to the lake of fire because of this self-righteousness, not because of sin, because they depended on their own righteousness. And the worst kind of all is religious self-righteousness. That's the worst there is. In Luke 18:10, Jesus Christ our Lord gave a parable about two men going to the temple to pray. He said one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And he talked about how the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, thanking God that he's not like other people, that he doesn't commit extortion, or that he's not unjust, he doesn't commit adultery, etc., etc., that he fasts, that he tithes. And the tax collector, the Lord Jesus Christ said, stood afar off and beat upon his breast and simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord said, I tell you, this is the man that went to heaven. This is the man that went down to his house justified, rather than the other one, because anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Self-righteous religious people, that's not salvation. That's exactly what this means. You don't go to heaven because you tithe. You don't go to heaven because you don't drink or commit adultery. You don't smoke. You go to heaven because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second word we want to look at in this passage that we saw, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to that nation. Sin is the second word we want to examine. Sin. And in the Hebrew, this word is a national condition or a national attitude of disregard for the laws and the policy of God. That's what you have to remember. Now, when we talk about sin, sin always comes in three areas. Something you think, something you say, and something you do. When we have a nation full of mental attitude sin, what we have here is inordinate competition. We have Group A hating Group B, and Group B hating Group A. And so these people are competing with one another, and it's inordinate, it's wrong. This is a terrible sin. Jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability. These are mental attitude sins that Christians can get into, especially in the political arena, if you get trapped in that and get mental attitude sins towards some political opponent you don't like. You got to remember in Romans 13, God said He's the one that puts people in charge, not you. He's well aware of what's going on. There are several things that haven't changed. The character of God hasn't changed. The justice of God hasn't changed. This nation is still under the leadership of God. And right now we're depending on you to be a member of that pivot, to manufacture that righteousness that will glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum. But sin, mental attitude sins, big problem. You want to know a bigger problem? The sin of rejecting what the Bible tells you to do. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not growing, if you're not learning, you're sinning. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you studying under a well-qualified pastor? Are you growing spiritually in your life every day? Are you replicating the life of Christ and representing Him to your friends? This is what's critical. The sin of a nation is not necessarily the degeneracy and the apostasy in that nation, although there's a lot of it. It's the believers who reject God's plan and go merrily down the my way highway thinking that everything's okay. Look at yourself in the mirror. Are you representing Christ? Are you replicating His life? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior? That's the sin I'm talking about, because without that, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. He's depending on you to be a member of that pivot. He's depending on you to be the individual that replicates Christ and represents Christ. That's what He's depending on. And that'll never happen in your life as long as you're lazy about your spiritual growth. You must not be sucked into that sort of lifestyle. You must not allow yourself to be satisfied with a 10-minute devotion in the morning and off down your merry way. You must find a pastor, study under that pastor, grow under that pastor, and represent Christ to your community, your neighborhood, your family, through your life. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, because sin will destroy our nation. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, and I thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline, F-L-O-T, Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation. No con games, no asking for money, no solicitation for membership or support. Just giving you some information, hopefully, that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that in your own life. But that's the show, FLOT, F-L-O-T. That stands for Forward Line of Troops. I get some mail every now and then. People write to the Flatline, F-L-A-T. It's Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we're teaching on the show is how the Word of God can act like a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can keep the outside sources of adversity out and before they ever become the inside source of stress. I'm not telling you can't have adversity. You're going to have adversity, but I'm telling you that stress is optional. Because adversity is obviously what circumstances do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. So the Christian life is a stress-free life. It's a way to live without worry, without fear, without bitterness, without jealousy, without implacability, and all these other things. It's a wonderful way to live. Thank you for listening. We now broadcast in 82 cities. Across America. We are now 82 cities across America. What a great honor and a great privilege it's been for me to do this the last 15 years, and hopefully we'll grow to 100 cities soon as the Lord provides, and you'll notice we do it without ever asking for money, because if God's in it, He'll pay for it. We believe that with all of our heart, so we just keep our mouth shut and do our job. The last time I was with you, we talked about the divine, and I pronounced the word for you, desideratum, desideratum, the divine desideratum. And that's a Latin term. It means what's essential or what's necessary. And I want to review just a little bit before I go forward with you. Hosea 14:9, we took that passage and it says, whoever's wise, let him understand these things. And whoever's discerning, let him know these things. And there's a difference between knowing and understanding, I promise you. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the wrongdoer will stumble in them. So there are three things that the wise and the discerning will learn here in this passage. He will learn the ways of the Lord are right, and he will learn the righteous, whatever that refers to, and I'll talk about that. The righteous will walk in them, and he will learn that the rebellious, or those who have negative volition, will stumble over them. So when it says whoever's wise, this is the believer's wisdom that avoids judgment and precedes a national restoration. What we must have in this country are Christians who know God and understand the God they know. Because that's the critical issue. Do you understand the God you know? Proverbs 13:10 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of the fool shall be destroyed. So in your wisdom, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be very careful about who you identify with, who you associate with. And then there's the arrogant one who thinks he's smarter than God. Listen to Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from your evil. And then in Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the promotion of a fool. So when the Bible says, whoever's wise, let him understand these things, what exactly is he telling us to understand? And what does it mean to be discerning? We went over all of this in the last radio show. I'm reviewing for you a little bit. Kind of like a bomber flying over the bombing run and turn around and fly over it again. What does it mean to be discerning? We are to discern these things. We're to understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, Hosea 14:9 says. And what exactly are we commanded to learn? Let him learn them. Let him know them. And then what does it mean when it says, let him walk in these ways? And what does it mean when it says, wrongdoers will stumble? So we went over all of this. The divine desideratum refers to God's policy, God's procedure, God's protocol plan. And if we understand that we live in the time continuum, not the eternal continuum, not yet, we live in the time continuum. There's a difference between the two. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I operate in what we call the time continuum. Those things that we see and understand. It's critical that while we're in this continuum, that we understand the God we worship. Or else we wind up doing all the right things in the wrong way. And that's why Hosea 14:9 says, whoever's wise, let him understand. Those key words, wise and understand, are both Hebrew words, and they mean something important. Wise is the Hebrew word chacham, and it's a descriptive adjective meaning whoever's prudent or intelligent or capable of determining, let him understand. The Hebrew word bein means to comprehend or discern or to have discernment. So if I gave you a modified, expanded translation of that passage, it would simply say, whoever's intelligent, let him comprehend the ways of the Lord. And the phrase is repeated again, whoever's discerning, let him know them. This is the individual solution to the corporate problem of this nation. Individuals who must understand the ways of the Lord. See, Hosea wrote that. He identified Assyria as the nation that was going to bring judgment on the rebellious Jews of the northern kingdom of Israel, who had become involved with worshiping Canaanite deities. And, you know, much like America today, heck, in America, everything that used to be evil is now good, and everything that used to be good is now evil. Israel did the same thing. They turned their back on their God, and they had turned to Baal worship, sacrificing to pagan gods as well, and associating with sacred prostitutes at the sanctuaries and worshiping the calf image at Samaria. But in spite of these things, the whole book of Hosea is a testimony of the fact that God still loved them and still had compassion on them, and the same with you and me. in spite of our direction towards the evil of humanism, the evil of socialism, and the sacrifice of freedom for security, God still loves this nation. In spite of our immorality, in spite of our criminality, God still loves this nation, and He loves you and me. We're in this nation. So if it's you, listen closely to what God expects from you. Hosea 14:9 again, the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. Benson's commentary says the ways of the Lord are both the ways which He Himself makes or takes in His moral government of the world, and then the ways of the godliness in which He prescribes for man to walk. If you take these things and put them together, the ways of the Lord, they are straight and right. And the truly righteous person will obey God. He will conform to the will of God, both in His precepts and His providences, Benson says, and shall have the comfort of doing so. Precepts means a general rule intended to regulate behavior and thought. And providences means the protective care of God. So God has something He wants you to think. He has something that He wants you to understand. And if you do that and obey that, He will protect you and take care of you. And basically it means stay out of the cosmic system. Stay out of human viewpoint thinking. As the Bible clearly says, you've got to let the mind of Christ be in you. That's the divine viewpoint thinking. Let the mind of Christ be in you, not the cosmic system. See, the devil has a lot of thoughts floating around out there, offering a lot of information in the cosmic system. But it's not the divine policy. It's not what God expects you to follow. God expects you to follow precisely correct procedure. And so the divine policy starts in your soul, and it's where all rational thought is. And that's where the battlefield is, isn't it? Rational thought and irrational emotions. We really live by what we think. I mean, our body is a temporary home of our immortal soul. The body's not saved. The soul is saved. The body's corrupted. It's contaminated. We have a sin nature. It has to be destroyed because it won't work in heaven. And we will be issued a new body for the soul throughout all eternity. But the Bible says in Mark 8:36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and still loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a reference to the lake of fire. I mean, no one wants to be in the lake of fire. And Paul expressed God's divine policy like this. This is what he said. This is how God expects us to live. In Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves or your lifestyle in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm, you're not retreating, that you're in one spirit, that means empowered with the same goal, with one mind, that's the mind of Christ, striving together, that's unit integrity, for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponent, not full of fear. So, Billy Graham said it this way, the Bible teaches that the Christian life is one of constant growth. When we're born again, we're born into the family, and it's God's purpose that we grow up, we become fully mature individuals. And it would be against the laws of God and against nature if we remain baby Christians all of our life. That's why 2 Peter 3:18 says we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this requires some effort. It's not just ritual without reality. I mean, I know you go to church. That's wonderful. But is there reality to what you do? A lot of people just go through the motion. They go Sunday morning. They do the communion. They do the Eucharist. They put some money in the offering plate to sing a few songs, listen to a little sermon, and head off to the restaurant and think about other stuff. Ritual without reality is meaningless. That church is the classroom for spiritual growth. And I mean, how can you worship God if you don't understand the gods you worship? I keep harping on this. For example, I told you last week, and I'll remind you of this again, if I told you God was outside your front door, would you want to go outside and meet Him? And many of you said, absolutely, sure, I want to go outside and meet God. However, the Bible says in Exodus 33:20, and God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. So if you walked out the door to see God, you'd die. So, well, I'm not in a hurry to see God now, right? The true glory and the true brilliance of God would be too much for the human body to survive. God's policy for me and you in the time continuum is for us to grow spiritually by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and for us to learn the mind of Christ and thus represent Him to those that we encounter. And that's how we become divinely appointed influencers in the angelic conflict. That mission is not easy because there's satanic opposition, and you found that out already. Because we have this divine mandate to arm ourselves with a uniform of grace assets. God gave us a uniform. God gave us assets. It's all found in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That uniform is described in detail in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 17, where we have a mandate from God, the imperative mood of put on, this is an order, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so you'll be able to resist on the evil day. That's the day you're attacked. And having done everything, you will continue to stand. So stand firm, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, pick up the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I could spend a long time on this. I'm not. I'm just read through it. But we are mandated to put on this armor, this metaphorical armor that God has given to us, is in the spiritual life. And Paul in jail could see these Roman soldiers and see how they're dressed, and he use that as an analogy, like we're using the flot line as an analogy. We are to arm ourselves and be prepared for battle because we are in a battle, not political battle, but spiritual battle called the angelic conflict. So, we cannot have our own righteousness. That's the first thing. In Philippians 1:9, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. We need instruction in righteousness, the Bible says. We must have instructions in righteousness. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's the word again, righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. There is a way God wants you to live. There's a lifestyle God wants you to adhere to. And that is a lifestyle of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. So obviously, I mean, it would help if we knew what righteousness is and how we obtain it. Every one of us, each one of us believers, we are given God's very own righteousness the minute we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The minute we get that righteousness at the point of salvation, that gives us capacity for blessing while we're still on this earth, and so we can grow spiritually. That relative righteousness imputed righteousness that he gives to us gives us the capacity for the lesser blessings in life that we'll experience, such as our daily needs, logistical grace, every day. The lesser blessings of logistical grace, the things that we need every day, food, water, clothing, shelter, Matthew 6, our motivation for us to keep on growing in the spiritual life. That's what God has planned for us. You see, at salvation, the day you got saved, remember back then? Do you remember when that was? I remember. Mine was August the 17th, 1967. Do you remember the day you believed in Christ as your Savior? At salvation, God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ, and we now share his righteousness. This is our wall of fire, our protection. That's what it is. His righteousness is given to us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. It was a trade-out deal. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, took our sin. And when we come to the cross and believe in him, he gives us his righteousness. That's our wall of fire. That's our protection. The lesser blessings and the divine protection carry us during the time between we get saved and when we go to heaven. And we have to learn the Word of God. We have to learn how to execute the Word of God. We have to learn how to live in righteousness. If we go back to the passage that we started with, all the way back again to Hosea 1:14, verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. I realize I'm a bit technical. I know I'm talking in terms that are kind of technical. But it's essential that you understand it and you come to learn this. All of us are given God's righteousness at salvation as a capacity for us to be blessed while we're still here on this earth. And we are to grow spiritually while we're here so that we can have blessings in life. It's called logistical grace blessings. And the lesser blessings of logistical grace, food, shelter, and clothing, motivate us to keep going in the spiritual life till we reach spiritual maturity. So, if we're going to be blessed with greater blessings in our post-salvation experience, we must have this righteousness which comes from the spiritual life. This sort of righteousness that I'm talking about is not the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's our spiritual capacity righteousness. It's the righteousness you manufacture under the filling of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. Spiritual capacity righteousness is what gets you rewarded in heaven. Spiritual capacity righteousness is what makes the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's attained at the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God you've learned, metabolized, and applied into your life, like those problem-solving devices of the flat line of your soul. Have you learned them yet? Do you know what they are? The 10 unique problem-solving devices: rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. Do you know what those mean? Have you learned that? We do have a book on that. It's called Christian Problem Solving. We'd be glad to send you free of charge if you'll write to us and let us know. Just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And we'll probably go back through these one at a time, but it takes a while to understand each one of these. But rebound is critical, and that's how you deal with sin, how you get rid of sin and you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is critical because the Bible mandates you do it, or else you're going to be under control of the flesh and carnal. And the Bible mandates that we operate by faith using the faith rest drill. So these things are critical. We have to learn them in our spiritual life. You see, when we got saved, God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ. We share his righteousness, yes. And that's our wall of fire. That's our protection. And then the lesser blessings and the divine protection carry us during the time between we get saved and when we go to heaven, when we start learning doctrine, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, putting on the armor of God, standing against the strategy of the devil. I mean, we're in a war. You've entered into a war. And the war is for your thoughts. The war is to control what you think, because the inside of you is your soul. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his soul, so he is. And so keep this in mind. It's to make you fearful. It's to contaminate you with fear. It's to manipulate you with fear. This is what Satan's all about, to get you distracted with politics. How's that? Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted. If we're going to be blessed with the greater blessings in our post-salvation experience, we've got to have this righteousness which comes from our spiritual life. And this righteousness can be called spiritual capacity righteousness. Again, it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the Word of God that you've learned and applied and glorified God. When you receive the greater blessings of spiritual maturity, it demands that we have the capacity to appreciate and enjoy these blessings. So coming to our senses righteously is a function of the three spiritual skills in our life. Relative righteousness. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag, the Bible says. A lot of people have relative righteousness. They think God is impressed because they don't smoke. They think God is impressed because they don't drink. They think God is impressed because they don't use bad words. They think God is impressed because they don't fool around and cheat. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in His sight. The Hebrew word for filthy rag is not one that I would say over the radio, but it's not nice. And I could make a comparison to several things, but think about going to a mechanic shop and finding an old greasy rag on the floor that he wipes his hand on and changes oils with, and the rag is oily and dirty with sawdust and grease. That's the best you can manufacture. That's the best you can do. And it's a filthy rag in God's sight. That's how much further His righteousness is above our righteousness. And then we get imputed divine righteousness. Romans 3:22, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. There's no distinction of persons. So the minute you believe in Christ, you're given His righteousness. And that's not a filthy rag. He's the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, that took away the sin of the world. So what does it mean? Follow precisely correct procedure. It means that, first of all, a right thing's got to be done in a right way. And simply put, there's a right way to worship, and there's a wrong way to worship. Sincerity is not virtue. I mean, you can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong. You understand that, don't you? Yes. Sincerity is not virtue. Salvation, getting saved, is the first act that must be done in a precisely correct procedure, and it's faith alone in Christ alone. Being saved is not you being good. It's not you being moral. It's not you being a good citizen, treating your fellow man fairly. It is you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, your salvation cannot be earned. It's not deserved. It's a free grace gift from compliments of God. God's love provided through the sacrifice of His own Son. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the spiritual life requires precisely correct procedure. That means that we are mandated to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are mandated to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 and Ephesians 5:18. These are not requests. These are orders. These are commands. Be filled with the Spirit. The only way you can be filled with the Spirit is to rebound your sin. When you know you've sinned, go to God and admit it and confess it, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit when you do that. You sin again, you'll quench the Spirit. You'll grieve the Spirit. Go back and confess the next sin. And you're saying, well, I'm going to be confessing sin all day long, probably, till you get right. Probably till you learn what's going on. So you have to follow precisely correct procedure. And then grow spiritually under a well-qualified pastor, I hope. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. You can't grow if you're not hearing. And you can't hear if you're not attending. I mean, you got to find a source. Where can I grow? Who can I listen to? It's available everywhere if you want it. If you don't know, contact me. I'll tell you how to get it. How to get information right there in your home that you can listen to at your coffee table with your Bible and notebook and grow spiritually if there's not a local church in your area. So thank you for listening. Thank you for hanging in here with me today as I went through this detailed material. Please come back next Sunday, same time, same place. We'll talk about how to tap into the power of God. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.